So we're going to be doing the cross of Christ. This is our second Bible study, Ted, that we're going to be doing of the core four. And again, just as a reminder of the core four, why are we doing this? And this is for all of us. I won't do this with him. But, you know, as we talked about, why are we changing the Bible study series if it's helped so many people? You know, this is, again, you've always got to evaluate what you're doing and if it's really being as effective as possible at what you're doing. And reminder of Acts chapter 15, verse 19, where James talked to the Jews and all the elders and the apostles were there present. And this was his quote: "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." That's why we're doing the core four. It shouldn't be complicated. You know who complicates? I appreciate Michael sharing about his sister. People themselves complicate their faith. They complicate their getting close to God. They think it's complicated. Who's responsible for this complication? Men are. And then there may be some spiritual forces at work to really make things complicated. Because if we can keep people away from God, that's the objective of the darkness, of the devil in this case. And men do a really good job of complicating. So we got to make sure when we do these Bible studies that it's very simple, that it's very clear. And that's why. And it should be done in a few days. If somebody really is hungry, it shouldn't take 6 months if they really, really want it, or 3 months or so. So the core four allows us to do that. All right. And they're tools. If you don't feel comfortable with these tools, I'm sure, you know, compared to what we've been doing, they're much easier to use. But if you want to go back and use some of the other Bible studies, they're still going to be on the website. But I'd encourage you to use these because they're going to make a big difference. All right, so we're jumping in the cross of Christ. So, Ted, this is a study, and this the purpose of this study is designed to help you connect personally with what Jesus did for you. A lot of people understand the message in a global sense. Jesus came to do something for the world. No, the message is intended to be for a personal, you know, a need that we have. And so it is for that. So that's the purpose of this study. So we're going to begin out, and the first part, we're going to look at the passion of Christ. And the passion of Christ describes God's passion for us. He really, really wanted to help us out, to close the gap, to save us from what was killing us, what is separating us from Him. So the message of the cross is a great passion of God. So we're going to begin in Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to have Ted and Fernando read for me. I've got enough slack here. So I'm going to have you guys read. So just like you would in a Bible study, we'll go around and... Ted, if you could read for me Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 36.
Mark 14, 32 through 36. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
Verse 36.
"Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will."
Okay, so just as you can see here in this passage, Ted, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. What do you think he was feeling at this point when we read here?
Well, it says deeply distressed and troubled. Mm-hmm. So I'm feeling, or I'm thinking he's feeling,
yeah, when you think that Jesus is the Son of God, you think of Him being able to overcome anything and had superpowers. It's very important for all of us here tonight to weigh into what's happening. And the cross study is always a need for us, no matter how long you've been in the faith. This month coming up, I'm going to be 27 years old in the faith. I always need this study. I don't need it at Christmas. I need it as many times because it is the core of God's love for me and what Jesus went through for me and what He went through for you. So you see it here. What's Jesus going through? He's overwhelmed with sorrow. And it says here that He is to the point of death. Emotionally, He was feeling a tremendous burden for what He was about to go through. And we're going to read through what Jesus went through. So in this study that we're doing, it's very important that you have dialogue. You're going back and forth with your friend because that's the way you really, it sinks in deeper. And Jesus is the model of putting God's will above our own will. Do you think, Ted, that He wanted to go to the cross feeling all of this? That He is like excited, He wanted to do it? What do you see here from what you see in Jesus here?
Well, I definitely don't think that He was excited or that He wanted to. I think He knew that it's what His Father wanted of Him. And, I just keep going back to the one where it says He was overwhelmed. So,
awesome. And so that's very, very important for Ted and Fernando. If we were in a regular study, say, what do you see here also? So everybody's participating. He thinks it's great. But, this is important for us to weigh in on. Jesus is thinking of what God wanted. Who else is He thinking of? He's thinking of us. He's thinking of us and what we needed at this point. He's thinking of you and He's thinking of me and He's thinking of you, Fernando. And that's a lot of times we miss that point. That Jesus, what got Him through this moment that was horrific was that. Okay, so we're going to jump over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. So I'm going to have Fernando, you can read that for me. Verse 50.
Then everyone deserted Him and fled.
Pretty simple. Jesus was a man and he needed people around Him. And what happened at this point? His very closest friends deserted Him. He was left all alone. So again, another thing. What did Jesus go through for us? Incredible loneliness. At the time when He needed His friends by His side, He was by Himself. Okay, so then we're going to jump now to verse 66 through 72. Okay, and I'll go ahead and read that. Verse 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You were also with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him again, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed. A second time, then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. And, just so you know, Ted, Peter was one of his closest friends. He had three very, very close friends. It was Peter, James, and John. They were the three that were the closest to him. And what would it feel like if you were in your darkest moment? And your best friend says, "I don't even know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what. He disassociated himself from it at a time when he needed a friend. So what do you think about that? What do you think he was feeling about that? And then, again, you can have dialogue. We won't do it here, but very, very important to draw people out and to draw out what you think, what you see, and Fernando in the same thing. So we're going to jump to the next set of verses, and we're going to go around and kind of share, split it up into different parts. So I'm going to, Ted, if you could read verse 1 through 8, and then Fernando, I'm going to pass it to you if you could read verse 9 through 15. So 1 through 8, Ted, if you could read that for me.
Mark 15, verse 1 through 8. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did.
Okay, again, what's this thing you see here, Ted, with Jesus remaining silent? What do you see here? We're going to have to go back and forth. But that's very important that you ask the question. Why did Jesus remain silent? If he had spoken one word, to defend himself, he'd walk. They had rules. Pharisees and the Jewish teachers of the law had rules, just like we have rules when you put somebody on trial. If you break those rules, you walk. Just like today. And the Romans were very careful that, and that's why Pilate is baiting and he's saying, speak up, defend yourself, because we have a just system. It's not completely just, but it is fair in the sense that if somebody defends themselves and their case is just, they'll walk. Jesus deliberately remains silent right here. For who? For you and for me. If he'd have said one word, he'd have walked. And he had a list of things. It was illegal for the Jews to arrest someone at night. And they arrested him at night. Two witnesses that gave their testimony about, what happened. Their testimonies didn't agree. Based on that, if Jesus just would have said, they don't agree, I walk. That was the Jewish law. And that's why Pilate at this point was amazed. He didn't understand. He was dumbfounded. Why don't you defend yourself? You can walk right now. And he remained silent. You know who else was amazed? The Jewish teachers of the law. What's going on here? Why is Jesus? He's got us. It would be like, the prosecution in a murder trial, and the guy is convicted, and the prosecutor knows he doesn't have a case. All the guy has to do is say, "Hey, you got your information wrong. I walk." And the accused murderer, he's silent. Could you imagine that? And it was dumbfounding for everybody. But it leaves a mark on our mind and our heart. And he wasn't even there. God let it happen for a reason, so that people would know, hey, this isn't right, this isn't just, but it's going on for a reason. And then we see this guy here in verse 7 and 8, and 6 through 8, this guy named Barabbas. Now, what was he accused for? Murder. Okay, so we've got a murderer here. Not a thief, Not a guy who, you know, did a minor crime. We've got a murderer. We've got somebody who took an innocent man's life or killed someone in a revolution or in an insurrection. All right, so we're going to read about this guy, Barabbas. So I'm going to have you, Fernando, if you could read verse 9 through 15, please.
He wanted to release to you the king of the Jews, asked Pilate. No one will try to submit to the chief priests and hand Jesus over to him. The chief priests stirred up the crowd and had Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then? With the one you call the king of the Jews, Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. When they shouted all louder, crucify him. One of the satisfied crowd released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to crucify.
Okay, so what do you see here, Ted, with this guy named Barabbas? He's a murderer, and the people, they could have asked. There's two other prisoners that were crucified with Jesus, one to his right, one to his left. Do you know what those guys did, the ones that were crucified to his right and his left? Anything about the Bible? The two guys, they were thieves. They were convicted thieves, and they got crucified. But you got a murderer, and he walked. And this is an incredible, although guilty, we, like Barabbas, are set free. And that's an amazing, there's nobody that was closer to the cross than Barabbas in the whole Bible. He was literally, directly, one for one. He walked, Jesus took his place. You know, we should hear about Barabbas in the Bible, right? He should have become like one of the most popular, devoted, like, hey, Jesus, he should have been a preacher. He should have been one of the guys in the day of Pentecost jumping and shouting and said, hey, I'm Barabbas. I'm the guy that Jesus died for, literally. He disappears. Now, we don't know. Maybe we'll see him. Maybe, you know. But it's interesting. Here's a guy, the worst criminal, one of the worst criminals they had. He walks. Jesus took his place. And then we weigh in here on Pilate. Pilate had the power to release Jesus. He saw what was going on. It was clear. He was arguing with the crowd. And this is what we talked about this past Sunday. I'll get off the study a little bit. But this, they got to make it practical for all of us. You know, some of us have a hang up with injustice in our own lives. When somebody offends us, when somebody sins against us, when things aren't right at work, or we are wrongfully accused of something, or we are put in a situation that's not fair. It's not fair what I'm having to go through. Jesus is a great model for all of us, brothers and sisters. And I want to encourage you because it encourages me. Whenever things are really, really hard for me and they're not fair, you know, here in America we love fair and it's got to be fair. But as disciples, when things are not fair, we need to be the ones that go, you know what? It wasn't fair what Jesus went through for me. And I'm going to be okay. And I'm going to be a shining light through this situation. And you know what? You will be. You will be. If you have that perspective, people are noticing. They're like, man, he's just eating this. He should throw a fit. He's not. He's just eating this. And I'm not saying lay down and you know, be a doormat. But what I am saying is, you know, you and I have to manage our attitude in the shadow of Christ and the cross. You know, I got to confess, there's times where my blood boils. And I see something going on and I go, this isn't right. This has to change. And you know what? Sometimes the Bible can arm you with ideals. Jesus knew more than anybody what was wrong here. And Pilate, it was terribly unjust. It was out there in front of everybody. He knew what was happening. He knew it was because it was a conspiracy. He knew it was because of jealousy. This goes back to our lesson 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Matthew. These guys were filled with jealousy because Jesus was hanging around with the sinners and not them. They never got included. They weren't in the in crowd. They hated him. And so, you know, this is a really, really... But what do we see with Pilate? He had the power to release Jesus, but what did he want to do? And Ted, we got to talk about this because it's our tendency as men to want to please people. In this decision about following God and being a Christian, sometimes you can't please everybody. You got to take a stand. And Pilate didn't do that. And when it comes to the cross, we don't want to do that. We want to take a stand and say, you know what? What Jesus did for me, you know, that was unjust, and I got to respond. So how did Jesus feel when he was mocked? We read on in verse 18, and then I'll go ahead and read through, and we'll move through verse 16, and we'll go ahead and finish this section. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is in the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with their staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when he mocked him, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes, and they cast lots to see what each one would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one to his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." Why? Why couldn't Jesus save himself? Because he's saving you and me again. And this is why we need this study. If you can do this study every month with somebody, it will do your heart so much good. And you can do this Bible study. And you'll come away in a different way. So I just had to throw that in for all of us. "Then this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who crucified him also heaped insults on him. Ted, I just got to stop and say, what do you think Jesus was feeling at this point? What's he going through emotionally? He's alone. He is feeling the pain of literally nails going through his hands, you know, through his wrists. He's being asphyxiated. You're going to read about this in an article that we're going to share with you. His feet are nailed. He's suffocating. He's bleeding from his back, his head. He is torn to pieces. He's beaten. He's in and out of consciousness. And you see here, what is Jesus going through for who? For you and for me. And this is the heartbeat of Christianity, brothers and sisters. If you think our devotion and what we do is a lot, you got to think about why. You know, you got to remember why. This is whatever we get to go through is so little for what Jesus went through for us. So how does Jesus feel when he was being mocked? And how do we mock Jesus now? How do you think this relates? These guys were doing fake reverences. And here the point you'll make is, you know, when people go to church and are not living the life, they're saying the words, that's a mockery. It's an insult to Jesus. If you're going to do this, we need to do this. And not talk a good game, but really live the life that it's here. We don't have to be perfect, but it needs to be genuine. And it needs to be something we do because we get to do it. We love to do it. And how do you think Jesus would have felt when there was no one to help him? This guy, Simon, they had to grab a guy off the street. Simon. And there were no volunteers. People that their mom was healed. People that they were healed, literally. The streets were lined with people who were healed. And Jesus helped. You know, you've got people that Their whole life was changed. Lepers, you know, demon-possessed people were in the crowd. I mean, Jesus literally healed whole villages. And this is around the Passover. The city was packed. And so, for sure, where were the apostles? Jesus was staggering and falling, and they had to pull somebody from the crowd. Why weren't there any volunteers? Imagine what Jesus must have felt. No one's coming to my side to help me. You know, and he, you know, obviously he's looking. But it's amazing, this guy, just to tell you, Ted, it mentions the name, the father of Alexander and Rufus. So the writer of the book of Mark, he references these two guys' names because the readers of this letter knew about Alexander and Rufus. That's why he mentions their names. It's probably very likely, Ted, that these guys were members of the church. They were Christians. So what's that tell you about that incident where Simon got to carry the cross with Jesus? It affected him. It affected him so that he passed it on to his children. They were known by the church. People, when they read this in the church, the readers of this letter, they recognized, hey, this is Alexander. He's our brother. Be like, this is Robert's dad. He's in the faith now because of his dad and what he went through. So they could make that connection with the cross. But, you know, again, what was Jesus? Jesus' death on the cross was not enough for some people to believe. They wanted more. And I got to tell you, Ted, there's been times where I have asked God to help me one more time. And the cross wasn't enough to get me through. I would say these prayers like, if you'll help me out of this jam one more time, God, I'll give you my life. I can remember him saying those prayers many times. Just this one time. You know, I was in a really, really, really bad situation. And I would pray, God, if you just get me out of this jam. And the cross wasn't enough. It's plenty. It's plenty. We don't need any more answered prayers. We don't need God to do anything else. This is way, way plenty for what we need. And then the last thing we read here in verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of them standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes for him. And take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And when a centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard the cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And you see here with our notes is Jesus was separated spiritually. That's why he makes this loud cry in verse 34. Of all these people who were watching Jesus, who understood what Jesus preached, who've been healed and helped by Jesus, who stops and says, he's the Son of God? The guy probably who knew least about Jesus, a Roman soldier, figured it out. He's innocent. He's dying this way. What needs to be our response? Who is Jesus? What's he done for me? And that's the point of this study, Ted, to connect you, for me to connect with what Jesus went through. So we're going to move on to the response part of the Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm going to have you read, Ted, back to your turn again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. So, you know, God does have, you know, a desire in mind for all of us, how we should respond to the cross. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a passionate thing, how much God loves us. But what should be our response? How should we respond? And Peter tells us right here in chapter 2.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps.
Through verse 25.
He committed no sin, and and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Okay, so Ted, what I'm going to ask you here is, what do you think, according to what Peter is saying here, the Apostle Peter, what do you think should be our response? And it comes out here in verse 24. What do you think should be our response?
We might die to sins and live for righteousness.
That's exactly right. And you see it clearly in this passage, is what's God's desired response for us? The cross needs to motivate us to have a life change. And that's what God's asking you to do, Ted. But it's a choice you have to make. And this is very important in the Bible study. We're not trying to persuade people to do anything. This isn't about persuasion. This is about you put the message out there and you see what people, what response is there's going to be. And when we do Bible studies with people, that's all we can do. You can't convince, you can't break, you can't force someone. You need to be broken, Shane. I can't do that. He's a grown man. He's got to decide for himself what he's going to do about this. Okay, so back to our friend Ted. You know, Ted, this is the ball in your court. This is what God wants you of you. Not out of guilt. Not a have to, but out of a heartfelt response, I get to. God did this for me. I want to live my life for Him. And just so I say it, Ted, that's what got me 27 years ago. College student, I was doing a lot of stuff, and we'll talk about that in our next Bible study. I'll share with you some of the stuff that I did. But this is what got me. And once you get the cross, God gets you. And you turn yourself over. And that's the response. And then the last passage here we're going to look at, and then we're going to finish the Bible study, Ted. How do you think? How are you feeling about the Bible study so far? You good? Okay. Excellent. And this is something I want to encourage you to you know, go over, and I got some things for you at the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to let Fernando read this. Verse 14 and 15. But if we were in a Bible study, we would read this passage. But I'll go ahead and read it for time's sake. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for who? Themselves. Here's a big question we got to stop the Bible study and ask each one of us here in this room today. Who are you living for? If Jesus really, really died for you, and it's voluntary, okay? This isn't a guilt trip. This isn't, I'm just saying, if the cross gets there in your heart, this would be the response. This was the response of the disciples in the first century. This was the response of, and when you see somebody who loves God and is doing so many things for God, you go, that's it. That's it. They get it. They no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for him and was raised again. And so I got to ask you, Ted, here back to the study. This is something you're going to have to think about. Are you convinced that Jesus died for you? And this may be the biggest thing you're going to have to wrestle with for your life. And that's God's message. He wants you to know it wasn't for the world. It wasn't for Fernando. It wasn't for me. It wasn't for people in church, Ted. It's for you.
But you have to accept that. That has to be something you wrap your heart around and you wrap your arms around. You believe or not? It's a decision. It's a choice. So I'll leave that with you. So how about it? What do you think? Where's your faith at right now? And you can do that in the study and ask them. It's going to be a good indicator. It's not to put them on the spot, but it's to ask a question. Okay? And it's okay if they say, you know, I'm really not there yet. Okay? And that's okay. That's okay. You know, sometimes people need a little extra. The cross needs to motivate us. And the cross means that we need to stop living for ourselves and start living for God. So we're going to wrap this study up, Ted. And a couple of things that I want to leave you with. We have on our website, it's not there now, but it's going to be, okay, the medical account. And this was written in 1965 by a doctor, an MD. He goes through, he reads what we just read, and he goes through the physical account of how, what Jesus literally went through in his body, his physical body, from the perspective of a doctor. And it's intense. All the pain, all the emotion. There was even a point where Jesus was sweating, and his capillaries, they burst. His sweat glands were pouring out blood. It's a very rare reaction of stress and of tension. And that's what the gospel writers made a note, that Jesus was sweating blood. Literally, it was so intense. And you'll see that in the medical account. So that's on our website. If you want to go the extra mile, you can print that out for your friend, you know, and bring it to it, say, here it is. Or if they're pretty savvy, they can go and they can read it online. Another thing I want to encourage you to do, there are all the video stores, you can watch it online. You know, $1 or $2, you can get it, is to watch The Passion of Christ. And maybe some of us have it, and you can let them borrow the movie. Here it is. I'll let you borrow the movie. Watch this. This is very important. And then you're going to see it. What we just read, you're going to see it with your own eyes. So there's some other scriptures here, Ted, if you want to look at them for further study. But that, basically, that is the study that we do on the cross of Christ. It's the core of who we are as a church and what we believe. This is what Christianity is all about. This is why we decide to be the people that we are. Any questions when we finish the Bible study? Fernando, anything you want to add? He's got nothing to say. That's usually the case after this Bible study. You know? And just so I close this Bible study out, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to never, never, never let the cross be something that gets too far away from you. When you go through a hard time, you know, I appreciate Shirley opening up, but we all got those days. And there's been days, I just got to confess, you know, appreciate Mike saying, you know, great lesson. Hey, there's days that I wake up on Sunday morning and my heart is extremely heavy with things that are going on. And, you know, Saturday night, I want to make a phone call and I'm saying, bro, Mike, Chris, can you preach for me today? Because I am feeling heavy-hearted. I don't feel like I can deliver this message. I don't feel like I can do it. I'm discouraged. I'm this, I'm that. And this brings me back. Come on. You know what Jesus went through for me? And it helps me get through. And guess what happens on those Sundays and the afternoon when I come home after the day is done? Thank you, God. Thank you for what you did for me, because you helped me get through a tough spot. And in our Christian life, there are tough spots. You know, no matter how old you've been as a Christian, the cross is what's going to get you through and get you there and get you to hang on and bring you back and get you back on that mountaintop faith where you're ready to take the world and you're ready to be Robert Lichtfeld. You know, excited, on fire for God. You want to be that crazy man for God, crazy woman for God. I respect that about Robert. Some of us look at him like, you know, the guy. No, it's the cross. And you can get there too. If you will let the cross into your heart, you'll get rid of that edge. You'll get rid of those excuses.
You'll get rid of that cynical, numb spirit. Let the cross into your heart,
Amen.
Brother and sister, so that you can regain that fire again.
Amen.
And be just as excited about your faith as you were in the beginning. I still feel that after 27 years. Very, very, very grateful for what God did for me. So, let's close out with a word of prayer, and then you'll all be dismissed. You have a great week. I want to encourage you to do these Bible studies with people. It will make all the difference for you. Let's pray.